All right, so we are continuing our message series, Align. Align. In this series, we are learning all about how to position ourselves into a correct life. Because how many know, and I didn't want to do this because I don't like cleaning up messes, I just like making them, but you know, if you got, lately I've been into tea, I just change what I'm into occasionally, and you know, I got this big pitcher of, you know, fresh brewed tea. And if you could take your cup and you take that pitcher, and if you're not positionally aligned correctly, it's pouring out, but you're empty. You're getting nothing if you're not aligned correctly. And if you're aligned a little bit on a slope, everything kind of stays for a little while. You think you're good. You think you're good. You think you're standing firm. And next thing you know, you're on a slippy slide and it's rough, right? So we're learning how to position ourselves so that we receive everything that the Lord has promised. And it's not with a heart motive of so that we can live an easy life and we can be good, because I'm sorry, but the Lord never promised us that. He said, in this life, you're going to have, yep, troubles and tribulation, but to take heart, because he has what to the world? He has overcome. Again, you guys just know the word so well. I love it. So last week, we learned about the first step in positioning ourselves. This step is required every step of the way, and that is humility. And what is humility? Humility is all God and not me. Humility begins with our surrender. And again, that's what true and proper worship is, bowing down of your life. Life is like a seesaw. You cannot exalt God without humbling yourself. You cannot be a follower of Christ without dying to self. It just can't happen. It's one or the other. It's me or it's Jesus. And what did John the Baptist say? Less of, more of. Yep. You guys see, you got it. And that should be our heart's cry in life as well. Less of me, more of you. More of you, Lord. More of your Spirit. In fact, we want to be filled to overflowing. We position ourselves and surrender to God wholly and fully in every way. We were cautioned with a reminder, right? Because we can get this mixed up in the church sometimes. And it sort of sounded like heresy, but thank you for bearing with me. And we got through to the end and you realized kind of what I was saying. A reminder that everything that we receive from God does not come from his word. It comes from him. It comes from him. I think I was talking to somebody this week, and they mentioned it so much more eloquently than I did. I think it was Marie who was talking about, you receive everything in the presence of God. I think it was Marie who was sharing this. And I'm like, oh, that was the point I was trying to make. Like, oh, man, she said it so well. God's word and signs and wonders and miracles, they are all just like signposts pointing us to him. That is not to negate God's word. It is so important and so valuable. And we love it. We study it. We meditate on it. We receive everything that it has. But those things just direct us to the Lord. We're not interested in God's word alone. If you're all about just God's word and just studying it and memorizing it so you can quote it, it develops a spirit of religion. Because then you start living, making up rules based on the word. But you start making up rules that everybody has to follow and everybody has to look and act the same, and you get like gingerbread cookie cutters of people, and that is not what the Spirit of the Living God wants to do. He wants all to be our part and our role in the body, purposefully, uniquely created one from the other. We read and we study and we memorize and we meditate on God's word in the pursuit of the living word of God, Jesus himself. We want to hear the voice of the author. Who authored the word of God? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Bible tells us that men wrote the word as they were inspired, as they were led along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that so cool? You have within you the author of these texts. And again, my paper Bible is way. All right. Sorry. I know I put my pulpit and that aside because I'm not a stationary person. And I'm a digital person. But this was given to us and carefully copied and copied and copied and copied and transcribed and interpreted and translated to give us a hunger and a thirst for the one true living God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, through the author of the Spirit. Because that's not a spirit of religion. It requires relationship to receive everything from God. It requires relationship. Humility is the first requirement to position us into correct alignment with God. Next, we have this scripture that most of us are familiar with. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So, for us to get into correct positional alignment with God and with his word, it's a matter of our heart. And if you're a cardiologist here, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What we're obviously referring to is just the core of your life, not your physical heart. But it's sort of one of the, it's not one of the same, but the core of your life, your heart. Everything you do in life flows from your heart. And so where you position your heart is going to determine what you're filling it up with and what is coming out of it. We need to position our hearts into alignment with the Lord, receiving everything flowing down from his kingdom. David was known for a man being after God's own. Yes. Most of us are familiar with the account of David when he began, right? Samuel, the prophet, like the prophet over Israel. He was sent out by the Holy Spirit to select the next king over all of Israel, and he was like, whew, look at this dude. Surely the Lord's anointed stands right here before me. And God's like, nah, nope. If you've never heard that from God, no, you're wrong. Then you're probably your own God and you need to repent and really turn to Jesus. I get that little knock, knock, knock pretty often. Like, hold up, where are we going here? 1 Samuel 16:7, the Holy Spirit spoke to Samuel and said, the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And of course, you know the story, you know. Not that David was a bad-looking dude. He was tall, he was handsome, but he was out with the sheep. He was he the youngest? Check, okay, yeah, he was the youngest. He was out in the fields with the sheep. Jesus was being challenged about why him and his disciples would not conform to Hebrew tradition. Jesus got challenged all the time about, why are you not following our traditions? Why aren't you like us? Why aren't your disciples like us? Bothers us. It irritates us. The spirit of religion just gets irritated about freedom. You can't be free. You need to wash your hands before you eat. Don't you know any better? And Jesus said this in Matthew 15. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. And this is what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 29. He said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. How are the people misaligned? Their hearts. Their hearts were not in the right place. They were going through the motions. And when Jesus said that they were just worshiping in vain and their teachings were merely human rules, they were all based on the word. Don't get Jesus wrong. They were living out the word of God to a T. They had the text of the word. They were living out the old covenant. They were celebrating their feast festivals and everything. But the letter of the law can be lived out without ever understanding the heart, the spirit of the law. And because of that, you miss out on it. In fact, there's a scripture, I forget which prophet he spoke through. I think it was Isaiah, actually. When God went on this, like, Grinch rant. I loathe your festivals. I despise it. Stop with the clanging of your music. Can't stand it. And why did he feel that way about them doing what he told them to do? Because their hearts were far from him. They were just going through the motions. They didn't really care about the Lord. They didn't love him. They were just going through the motions because they wanted blessed their heart. How often do we make this statement and probably lie while we're saying it? Somebody does something totally rude, arrogant, disrespectful. I mean, how could they say that? And then you're like, well, they probably didn't mean it that way. I mean, their heart's in the right place. Anybody ever say that? Their heart's in the right place. You excuse people away in their behavior and their statements. And let me tell you something. According to Jesus, their hearts probably are not in the right place, because Jesus taught us that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In fact, he said a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. What's in the storehouse of your heart this morning? I'll tell you what, I had to do an inventory, and some things snuck in there that don't belong. Some of us got some mice and cockroaches and rats and things. We need to go through our storehouse and kick some things of the enemy out. There are some spirits sneaking in there that need evicted. Do an inventory of your heart. Good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in his heart, Jesus said. And an evil man, guess where he gets his evil things from? From the evil stored up in his heart. His heart's not evil, he just has evil things there. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So, what comes out of our mouths, when emotions are running high, nobody ever said anything that they regret in this house, have they? Yeah. Y'all would be lying if you ever said that you never did. All of us have said things that surprised everybody around you. I've said things that surprised myself. Where did that come from? Well, Jesus is telling us where it came from. There were some things in my heart that were revealed that I didn't even know were there. I didn't even know I felt that way. But when the pressure's on, it's not the circumstances. It's not the person. They're just applying pressure in your life. It's not their fault. It's not the pressure's fault. It's what's in your heart that gets revealed. I'm always the one at fault. I'm the one that needs to repent. I'm the one that needs to get back into alignment with God. Revelation. Oh, and do we ever need some work done in our hearts, right? We need some work done in our hearts. We need more than just some work. According to the scriptures, we need new ones. We just need to throw that thing out and get a new one. I don't know about you all and whether you're a hoarder or not, but some of us have a really hard time throwing things out. We like to hang on to things because we might need it someday. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to my garage and had things I needed, right? You know, I mean, that's kind of how I roll. But when it comes to this issue, the heart's just one of those things. It needs replaced. It needs replaced. In fact, God has promised us many times through Ezekiel 11:1-19, God said, I will give them an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then he said, rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is just how God has to deal with it. Man, you were born into sin. All you can do is sin. From the day of your youth, all you think about is evil. Even what you think is good is not good. We need a new heart. What did Jesus say? He taught Nicodemus, you need to be born again. A new heart, a new spirit. You were born of water and flesh. Now you need to be born of the Spirit, born again. And we all need that. We need that new heart. In fact, Ezekiel also provided us insight. We're going to take a little rabbit trail here. Into the fall of Satan, when he got kicked out of heaven. And what did it look like when he got kicked down to the earth? Jesus said he saw Satan fall to the earth like, yeah, like lightning. And Ezekiel said, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made a spectacle of you before kings. Where did Satan's rebellion begin? His heart. Where does our rebellion begin? We got to humble ourselves, and we got to get our hearts in alignment with the Lord. Pride, instead of humility, develops a hardened heart, a heart that is no longer positioned as clay in the hands of the potter, as we learned last week. It becomes hard. The potter can't do anything with it anymore. It resists, and it hurts. See, we don't think about that often. We hurt the heart of God. We hurt him. He loves us jealously and perfectly. And when we cheat on him and go chasing after other things, it hurts. Rejection doesn't feel good, does it? The Father feels rejection. The Spirit feels rejection. Our hearts, they are the source of our lives, which impacts our thoughts. It impacts our attitudes. And of course, those things result in our actions. The action's the end. See, the spirit of religion wants you to conform your actions so that you look good. God wants to recreate us from the inside out so that our actions come from the right motives. From the right motives. If our hearts aren't positioned correctly before God, they will absolutely lead us astray. The world tells us, follow your heart. Whatever your heart leads you to in life. And what does the Bible say? The heart's deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Do not follow that thing. Don't follow that thing. You need to tell that thing where it needs to go. Okay? Don't follow your heart. It will lead you astray. It is deceitful. It's beyond cure. What do you do for something that's beyond cure? You got a tumor in your body, and you can't cure it, and it doesn't belong there. What do you got to do with it? Cut it out. Remove it. Get rid of that thing. Our hearts are the source of our lives. Think about this. This is really cool. Whenever we pray in the Spirit, what is it that the Holy Spirit looks at in order to intercede on our behalf? I'd never noticed this before. Oh, he searches our hearts. So in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. You ever get that place in life? You are so overwhelmed, so distraught, so confused about what is happening, you don't even know how to pray anymore. That's good. Pray in the Spirit. We don't know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So he searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Lord. He knows the will of God. And then he intercedes perfectly. How cool is that? But what does he search? He doesn't search your thoughts. He doesn't search your body. He doesn't search your possessions. God searches our hearts to make intercession because the heart is the source of everything. And I love how the Passion Translation phrases this. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us. He takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower our weaknesses. For example, at times we don't even know how we ought to pray or the best things to ask for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs that are too deep for words. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings. Yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, and he does it in perfect harmony with God's plan and for our destiny. Whew, that's a lot. So good, though. God searches our heart, and we'll just go on through some. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So you got the whole mix of it here. Your heart, your mind, your deeds. But he starts with the heart. He searches it. Your heart is a storehouse. It's got lots of different compartments. And actually, that's true physically as well. Your actual physical muscle of a heart. It's got different. And man, if things get out of sync, if things get out of rhythm, life does not go very well for you. If things can't flow very well, you got gunk in your arteries, you got trouble. The heart is the source of a lot of things. If the heart can't get blood through your system, then your body can't get oxygen through your system. Your body can't get nutrients through your system. Your body can't get waste through your system. I mean, you die. The heart's the source of many things, and so it is with our lives as well. Revelation 2:23, then all the churches will know, Jesus says, that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. 1 Chronicles 28:9, and you, this is David talking to his son Solomon. And you, my son, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with wholehearted devotion. Whole heart. Jesus doesn't want part of your heart. He wants it all. He wants the good, bad, and the ugly. He doesn't care how ugly it is. He knows. He'll take it. He loves it. Follow him, serve him with wholehearted devotion, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Forever. Anybody Sandlot fans in here? Sorry. Okay. It's so quiet. The Lord searches our hearts. You guys know the whole story about the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, right? And Moses is like, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, nah, don't think so, not today. What did God harden? His heart. God hardened his heart to make him say that and to go through all the plagues and everything. Having a hardened heart will cause us to do some cray-cray things. I mean, some of the most bizarre things that have ever happened in life have come from a hardened heart. My goodness, think about some of the wars happening in the world. I'm convinced that they come from a hardened heart. I don't like you, don't like your people, I want your land, so I'm going to just come at you. So I steal it all. Having a hardened heart makes us do crazy things because it clouds our mind with our emotions. It darkens our perspective. It causes us to reinterpret our reality. A hardened heart rises up against God in rebellion every time. Every time a hardened heart is rebellious toward God, it cannot submit to him. Often we are deceived to think that we're actually doing the will of God. That's why we allow our heart to get hardened. We think it is God's will. We are deceived because the heart is what above all things? It's deceitful. It's deceitful. But a softened heart positions us to receive from God and to be transformed by the Spirit of the living God and to become all that he destined us to become and to fulfill every purpose that he has created us for. Jesus explained why he spoke in parables by quoting, again, Isaiah. Jesus really liked the prophet Isaiah. He quoted him often. Isaiah chapter 6 this time. Matthew 13:13 through 15, Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. In verse 15, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They close their eyes. Because otherwise, they might actually see with their eyes. They might hear with their ears. They may understand with their hearts and would turn and I would heal them. A calloused heart. This is an interesting description. Because think about it. I don't know. As I'm getting older, I've passed 40 at this point. I know that's young to some, but it feels old to me. Your body starts doing some things it never did before, and it is confusing. One of the things that I have developed is my feet really like to become calloused. Like, I call it my cheese grater. I don't know, anybody have to use something like that? Like, every now and then, it's like, you gotta grate them feet, you know? And it's no Olive Garden stuff. You don't want to taste that. Ugh. Anyways, but... I know, it's so gross. I did not put a picture up because I didn't want you to picture it, but here you are picturing it. Ugh. Anyways, calluses do not just show up one day. You just don't wake up with a callus all of a sudden. They form over time as pressure is applied in that area. Typically, they show up on hands and feet because that's what takes most of the pressure in our lives. We're working with our hands and we're stomping around our feet all the time. The skin thickens and it hardens and it does it to protect us. That's what it tells you. It's protecting you, right? It causes you to lose sensitivity. It causes you to lose feeling in that area. That hardened, calloused skin, it's not elasticy. It's not flexible. It's very hard and rigid. And what inevitably happens is it will crack open. I don't know if anyone has ever had a callus crack open, especially on the bottom of your feet. Oh, does that bugger hurt? And there's like nothing you can do to stop it. And you're very prone to infection. It's very painful. It's very dangerous. That hardened skin has to be removed. You know, they got to take the cheese grater, you know, the podiatrist, they actually have this cool, like, you know, Dremel tool. They, you know, they grind it all off. And then they put lotion on to soften that skin. It's the only way for healing to begin. They have to get rid of that hardened skin, and they have to soften it. Then that wound can heal up. It's the only way that wound can heal. Think about that. Jesus likened our hearts to becoming calloused. Hopefully that's mind-blown revelation there. So it is with our hearts. As we face difficult situations, as we deal with difficult people, abrasive people, our hearts become calloused as a way of protecting ourselves. It's a way of protecting yourself, but it's actually leading to your downfall and destruction, though it doesn't feel that way at the time. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes pressure. And your heart becomes calloused. You don't even realize it's calloused until one day enough is enough. And oh, when that wound is opened, it doesn't close up on its own. That wound stays open. That hardness separates us, not only from those who hurt us relationally, which is a form of protection, but it also separates us from receiving healing from the Lord. Because that also can only happen relationally in that area. There's no healing for a hardened heart. It has to be replaced, just like that callous skin. That callous skin has to be removed, and it has to be replaced with something soft and malleable so the healing can take place. Thankfully, in the kingdom of God, your transplant list is very short. God has prepared a brand spanking new heart for you in his kingdom. He's just waiting on you to ask for it. He wants to perform that transplant. He wants to replace your calloused, hardened heart with a new, soft one so that you can be healed and made whole, because it's the only way. The symptom that Jesus calls out several times of having a hardened heart is the lack of understanding. They'll go hand in hand. If people just irritate you and rub you all the wrong way, you got a calloused heart. I'm sorry, it just is what it is. And guess what I've noticed? The older you get in life, you become like those stereotypical grouchy old men, like, get off my lawn, these young whippersnappers, you know, all these young people, what's wrong with these young people? Your heart becomes calloused. You don't understand the world around you. You don't understand people around you. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all men and women and young and old? The first thing that the Holy Spirit brought was understanding. Speaking in tongues and the interpretation. They understood each other. They understood the wonders of God being declared. Understanding is the first thing the Holy Spirit brings. That's why Ezekiel said over and over again, you need two things. You need a new heart. You need a new spirit. Because then you could understand. And Jesus said only then, I don't have the scripture up here, but in verse 16, they would be healed. They would be healed, right? This is nothing new for a disciple of Jesus, okay? We just don't get it. This lack of understanding. And trust me, I'm going to close with this because I'm doing a show here, but it feels a little dry here. Maybe the Lord's just soaking things in, okay? This lack of understanding is also what causes us not to receive from God what is ours. This lack of understanding can actually be the prevention of you receiving God's promises. These promises over here that we're hoping for still. We miss out on miracles because we're too narrow-minded and narrow-focused, and we're still too worried about our immediate needs. We're walking around like this, and then we wonder why we're always bumping into things. We're driving over here, and there was a guy driving this big old Dodge Ram like this. And what was he doing? He was edging over, and I'm like, dude, you're pushing me off the road. Like, you're going to hit somebody. Dangerous. But most of us walk around in life like this. You know, we're just so narrow focused. We're me, my needs. And I got to do this and I got to do that. And you miss out. You miss out on what God wants to do. Oh, here's an example of this. It's nothing new for a disciple of Jesus. Mark chapter 8. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Oh, did you ever show up to a party and you forgot to bring what you said you're going to bring? Well, in this case, they forgot the bread. It's embarrassing, you know. Disciples forgot to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Jesus warned them, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they're all like whispering to each other, talking to each other, or trying to discuss with each other. And they're like, the point they came to was, it's because we don't have enough bread. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He knew. He knew, Peter, what is wrong with you? I told you to grab that bag of loaf of bread. What is wrong? He knows we only got one loaf. Aware of their discussion, Jesus is like, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? Does this sound like in Jesus' mind is still the prophecy of Isaiah that he has quoted several times to his disciples, and he's like, duh, come on. Jesus literally said, how long I got to put up with you? Are you still so dull? Are you still so hard-hearted? What is wrong with you? Okay, so Jesus is like, do you not remember? And here's what Jesus did. He helped them to remember. He was like, okay, when I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Anybody know? Five loaves, 5,000, how many did he pick up? 12. Picked up 12 baskets of bread. Basketfuls of bread from five loaves after feeding 5,000 men, not including women and children. They remembered. 12. We had 12 baskets. Jesus said, and when I broke seven loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces of bread did you pick up? And they answered, anybody know? It was seven in this case. Okay? He said, you still don't understand? You still don't get it? That's literally what Jesus said. You still don't get it? You still don't understand? Come on. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. They were still worrying that one loaf of bread wasn't going to be enough for like the 12-ish or however many. I mean, there were, you know, women following their ministry and 12 disciples and Jesus. And anyways, they still were worrying that one loaf of bread wouldn't be enough. Five fed 5,000 and they still had 12 baskets. What did I say? Seven baskets after the 4,000 with seven loaves. I mean, they still just didn't get it. They did not get it. Their heart was hardened. Jesus was trying to provide warning about spiritual things, but they were still focused on earthly things. They didn't get it. Their hearts were hardened. They had eyes, but they didn't see. They had ears, but they didn't hear. They had minds that were very forgetful. They completely missed Jesus' warning about the yeast of Pharisees and Herod because they were still thinking about bread. And Jesus, why were they thinking about bread? Why are they worried about it? They just saw the miracles that Jesus performed. They were physically with Jesus. They were active parts of that miracle. That bread literally multiplied in their hands. And then they picked up basketfuls afterwards. They had doggy bags, leftovers, come on. And yet they're still worried about bread. That same miraculous provision of bread happened twice through their hands. They were literally physically handing out bread to thousands of people from just a few loaves of bread because the true source of bread is Jesus, right? The living bread of life. Then just days later, this is just days after this happened, their thoughts are consumed with concern because they're set to sail on a boat with Jesus and they only grabbed one loaf for the whole trip. And what madness can come from a hardened heart? Doesn't make sense. I don't understand what they were thinking. But how does the song put it? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we needless bear. Right? We miss the miracles happening in our lives because of the positioning of our heart. Because of the condition of our hearts, they're hardened. Jesus is pouring out revelation and warnings and wisdom, and it never makes it into our lives because of the hardness of our hearts. It's like we're a river rock. That thing gets saturated with, well, I take it back. That thing gets pounded with water constantly. And yet you take a soaking wet river rock right up out of the water and take a sledge and smack it open, and what is it inside? Dry, hard. It can't saturate it. It can't penetrate it. It is in the presence of God constantly, yet not being changed by it. That's what a hardened heart is. The Spirit of God is moving in power, signs, wonders, miracles happening all around you. And you're like, we done yet? Is this over? Can I go home now? Because of a hardened heart. You miss it. You miss out. You get wet for a few moments, but as soon as you leave, you're like, oh, wow, this is awesome. I love being in church. I love the presence of God. But then you go home and it's gone. Why? Probably because of a hardened heart. Because you should be carrying it. You should be a source of living water. Springs of living water coming up out of your life. That's what we're supposed to carry with us because we carry the Holy Spirit. We got the source. We should never have to run dry. Ever. Finally, Proverbs 28:14. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. That's in the NIV. The Message says a tender-hearted person lives a blessed life. A hard-hearted person lives a hard life. So which are we going to live? Because the choice is up to us. God honors your choice. Jesus doesn't send anyone to hell. He just honors your choice. He made a way. He sent out the invitation. He showed his glory all around for you to see and to know him. All the invisible qualities of him he made clearly on display by what he made. The choice is up to us. Are we going to leave this place hard-hearted? Or are we going to call out to the great physician, Jesus himself, and ask him to work a miracle, to transplant our hearts, to take out our calloused, hardened hearts, to give us a fresh heart of flesh, and to place his new Spirit, his Holy Spirit within our lives. The choice is up to us. So let's close in prayer. And as we leave this place, as we leave this house, my hope and my prayer is that you leave here a changed, transformed person. That you leave overflowing with the Holy Spirit. A brand new heart that is no longer in rebellion against God, but that humbles itself so that you attain everything that God created you to be and to have everything that God has promised you to have. So Jesus, we turn to you. You are the great physician. Forgive me. Forgive me for the evil, the wickedness, the hardness of my heart. God, you know the hurt that I have endured. You know that this calloused heart didn't happen accidentally. But Jesus, right now I'm turning to you, the healer. Give me a new heart. This heart I hand over to you. Fully I surrender my life. Give me that new heart. Pour out your Holy Spirit into my life. I don't want to walk around dry and empty and hardened anymore. I want to walk around with joy and peace and love, true authentic love. I want to be gentle and self-controlled and kind. I want my life to overflow with an abundance, an increasing measure of you. Do that work in my life right here and right now today. Work that miracle for me in your name. Amen. Amen. And if it's the first time you've ever given your life to Christ, I got some little pamphlets for you to help you get started. And better than that, you got people here to help you get started and to help walk with you through this new life. It's an adventure. It's not easy. It's an adventure, and it's worth it. Amen. All right, have fun out there living it.